That is 27 minutes after the hour on a transcendent Tuesday morning. We're joined by Dr. Don Clark, Don, a biochemist, a member of the board at Creation Moments, and a vintner from Garden Valley, Texas. Don joins us just about every Tuesday morning. And over the last 10 years, we have learned an incredible amount about an incredible number of topics, Don. Because of your scientific aptitude, we've gotten into COVID and vaccines and global warming or climate change, whatever that is. And we've learned about CO2 in the atmosphere. And we've learned a whole lot about the biblical story of creation. And it's been a while since we've dabbled in Genesis, but let's head back there. And because you are, well, you're the only scientist on staff here. But you're also the number one Genesis historian on staff here.
Oh, my goodness.
So I have
we were in trouble. We were deep, deep trouble.
Well, he's the only winemaker.
So be it. We'll take the leap here. And I've got a question for you.
Okay.
Who is the God of creation?
Who is the God of creation? This is, that it's a fundamental question, really. And if we understand who that is, we have a better understanding of the rest of the Bible. So to answer that question, we're going to jump back to Genesis. Imagine that. Mm-hmm. And, a lot of people say, well, Genesis is just a story. It's not really a narrative, or it's certainly not historical in nature. And, actually a study has been done a long time ago to answer that question. And the original study was reported in the Rate Study from ICR. But they looked
at the Institute of Creation Research. So, yeah, I just wanted to pass that along to people. That's an outfit in Dallas. We've learned from you that Genesis is incredibly rich. We've discussed the science in it and really discovered none. But we discovered a history that informs science. And that by itself is critical, isn't it?
It is critical because it's the history of man, and it's the history of where we came from, and what does God expect from us. So it's definitely worth studying, and it's worth studying in detail. But this particular study that I was referring to looked at the verb forms in Genesis and other parts of the Bible. For example, of Psalms. I mean, we know Psalms is poetry. And so we expect the verb forms in the Psalms to lie in the poetry side. But when we look, and then, of course, Chronicles, a book like Chronicles, we know, okay, that's history, that's a narrative. And so the verb forms there should be, should lead us to a narrative. But then, and it does. And when we look at
Genesis, this is a linguistic analysis to begin with.
This is a linguistic analysis, like I said, it was done a number of years ago. And when they looked at the verb forms in Genesis, lo and behold, it is not poetry. It is on the far spectrum of a narrative. So it's like this is a pure narrative, and God wanted us to know the history. So with that in mind, we can look at Genesis from the point of view that, okay, maybe there's some information here in Genesis that helps us to understand who God is and who this creator God is. And so we're going to start start our discussion with the first verse. And we're going to learn some things in the first verse that perhaps we didn't know before because, a lot of people have memorized the first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you say, okay, that sounds pretty descriptive. I mean, we know that God created the heavens and earth. But which God did create the heavens and the earth? And to look at that a little more carefully, you have to actually look at the original Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it says, Bereshith bara Elohim et ha-shemayim vet ha-eretz. So that's a seven-word sentence. And we know that the number seven is for perfect. So it's actually a perfect sentence. And the third word, of course, Bereshith means in the beginning, bara means to create from nothing, and Elohim, the fact that it is Elohim, or heme is plural, but it's a plural unity, so it's like we have a pair of these geese over here. A pair is just what, you know, is a description, but it tells us that Elohim, that the whole Godhead, for example, had different roles to play in the creation narrative.
Let me back up just a second here, because Hebrew has a unique perspective that is on life, on existence, that is reflected in the language. And they had, the Hebrews had a way of synthesizing multiple aspects into one thing. And it's perfectly natural for them, but it's harder for us to understand that, because we keep wanting to analyze it and dissect it in our Greek mode of thinking. So we see that part, and we see that part, and we see that part. We fail to see the unified whole. So the fact that Elohim is plural throws us here in the West. So there was a group of gods? Well, no. There was one entity.
There's one entity, and of course we know that there's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the whole Godhead is somehow involved with creation. We learn this from the first verse. There's more information in the first verse, for example, because we've got this in between. We've got three words before and three words after the word in between, which is et, Aleph Tav. And Aleph Tav doesn't really have a translation in English, but it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you might recognize, for example, the Alpha and the Omega, for example, from Revelation. And so Jesus is often referred to as the first and the last, or the Aleph Tav, or the Alpha and Omega.
So, wait a minute. Are you saying that they made a reference to Jesus? What you're telling me is, and it's not just the meaning of the words, the definitions of the words that we need to be concerned with, but it's also how the sentence is constructed. How many words there are has meaning too. And that's something else we in the West just blow right by.
We do, and it's a shame, because there's so much information, for example, just in this one verse. So, yes, Jesus is right in the middle of this verse as Jesus the God, for example, the Alpha and the Omega. And the next word, and it gets more exciting and interesting as we go along this little bitty sentence here, which, was kind of nondescript in English from the point of view. We're not getting any of this information in the English, but in Hebrew, it produces a whole lot more color for us and kind of fills in the gap. So then you have Hashemayim, and Ha in Hebrew just means the. So Shemayim is heavens, and again, it's the M in the end says that is plural, so it's not one heaven, it's multiple heavens. So you got Hashemayim, and then you've got this word Vet and Ha'eretz, and Vet is means and or but in this case it means and. So the English translated it correctly, but there's more information there, because Vet is Vav Aleph Tav, and so there we have the Aleph Tav again, and Vet is the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and so this time Jesus appears, the Aleph Tav, but it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so the number six appears, and six refers to man. The number of man is six. And so here we have basically Jesus, the man, that sits right in between the heaven or the heavens and the earth. And so the first verse of the Bible is telling us that Jesus the God came down from heaven and is our intermediary between earth and heaven, or heaven and earth. And, you know, just a cursory look at that first sentence, you wouldn't think that there would be that much information in it, and but there is. So we know that Jesus is actively involved in the creation, and that, you know, the first verse is basically tells us who the character of Jesus, for example, who is going to be the intermediary between God the Father, for example, and us. And of course, you know, the rest of the Bible, you know, is okay, a story about Jesus and his salvation of us.
Let me be the doubting Thomas here for a minute here. I would say that I'll be the devil's advocate, but I never am for that. What you've just told me sounds like it could be from the original Hebrew thinking that was their intent, or that medieval scholars read that into the information going back. Like, where does the number 6 come from as the number of man? Who's determined that? Is that a Hebrew concept?
It's a Hebrew concept, yes. And so it is basically... You know, you have, for example, the number 5 is represents the devil and evil, and the number 7 is the number of perfection, and the number 6 is the number of man. And why the number 6? Well, I can, if we go further in Genesis, you find out that man was created on the 6th day.
Aha.
And so there is the connection between the number 6 and... you know, that representing man. So
what's number 4?
Number 4. Well, that's the of course, you've got the 4 living creatures around the throne. And so, the number 4, is, you know, kind of a representation of those 4 living creatures. The number 3 is, of course, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also because we are made in God's image. We're jumping way ahead now. We are made in God's image. We also are a Trinity. That is that we have, 3 parts that make up us.
The old phrase, a tripartite being.
We are tripartite, or a trinity, if you will. There are 3 parts to us.
So we're modeled after the whole.
We're modeled after God. We are made in God's image. Ah. We have a body, which is obvious. I mean, we can see each other's bodies. And then we have a soul, and which is... so the body is the mind, if you want to, it's the mind, heart, eyes, ears, those type of things. The soul then is our thinking, our emotions, that type of stuff. It also makes up kind of our personality. And then the spirit, which is the most important aspect of us. That, of course, we can't see each other's spirits. We can experience each other's soul with our emotions and communicating and things like that, but we can't experience the spirit. But God experiences our spirit, and we experience our spirit when we, actually, our spirit comes alive when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so, you know, we are 3 parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. God is 3 in 1, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so continuing with this story now, we got to develop the Godhead, for example, and each of the person's roles each in the creation. So we've gone through... the first verse, of course, in the Bible. And then when we get to the second verse, we see, for example, that, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so there we understand that, there was nothing here at the very beginning. Whatever was here was formless and void, and probably had the properties similar to water. I mean, the narrative is being described, obviously. Adam was told this by God, because Adam had a curiosity, where did that come from? And so God had to, but told him about this. And so, waters is about the closest we can come to a formless substance. Now, water isn't void, but it's formless. That is, water takes on the characteristics of whatever it's the container is in. So if it's a pond, it'll, fill up a pond. If it's a glass of water, then it's a glass, and the water is filling to the walls of the glass. So it's without form, but water does have it's not completely void. But the point here is that the Spirit is involved, and the Spirit is moving over whatever this formless and void stuff is. Now, I would argue the formless and void stuff is space-time, is the stuff that God's going to use in order to make matter, and that the Spirit then is he's hovering, or he's moving upon the face of the face of the space-time, and he's getting ready to energize the space-time. And so the Spirit, then, you can think of him as the energy required to energize the space-time to make matter. And so he's ready, the Spirit of God is ready to do something, but he can't do anything yet, because we have another personality that comes into play, and that, of course, is Jesus himself. And Jesus then says, Genesis says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So Jesus, we learn, for example, from John, that in the beginning was the Word, and so Jesus is speaking, and when Jesus speaks, the Holy Spirit energizes space-time. And the next verse that says, and the light that was created, for example, we often think of, some of us don't think of light at all. But even when I was in college, I was thinking of, okay, what is light? And then, of course, we know that light has properties of a wave and properties of a particle, but it's not a particle, because if you stopped light, there's nothing there, but it does have this wave characteristic. So physicists have come up with a term called a wave packet, and this wave packet then interacts with other matter. It can bounce off, for example, a mirror, or it can penetrate through a glass. And it can also energize, for example, electrons. And so it has various properties. It's a way of exchanging energy, if you will. I guess the best description would be a wave packet. If you would think of a bell-shaped curve, and then if you would think of superimposing a three-dimensional wave inside this bell-shaped curve, you would get close to imagining what a wave packet or light might look like.
Now we're getting to how a scientific explanation enlightens us I don't mean that as a pun, enlightens us with respect to Genesis. But you've also brought the Apostle John in, and the book of John, and the light of life, the light of man. I think probably it's appropriate here to say that John was writing as a man intimately familiar with Hebrew tradition and culture and symbology, and that he incorporated much of that into his writing that, again, for us here in the West, with this Greek mindset we have, would go right by us. I mean, he's actually referring to Genesis in that.
Exactly. And it's referring to Jesus. I mean, of course, you know, you learn in chapter 1 of John who the Word is and who is the light of the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Well, when you hear that, you should, you know, think of Jesus, because he is the one who became flesh. And but John is calling him the Word. And he then, that's how we connect here in Genesis 3, the Word with who spoke, what part of the Godhead actually spoke. And so that is Jesus, obviously Jesus the Word who spoke, and he energized the Holy Spirit energized space-time to create light. And when God then separated light from the darkness, he's beginning to create all of the particles that make up matter, and of course he makes up matter.
Is it fair to say? I'm trying to think of allegories here. I mean, I'm like TV channels. You know, there's one TV set. You have different channels. There's the Godhead. There's the Spirit, and then there's this other channel, which is Jesus, who is the representation of physicality is how I'm trying to say it, that he's the connection between spirit and matter, and that he created matter himself and then participated in it later in God's perfect timing, helps make that clear to me, to distinguish him from the other members of the Godhead and yet see him as one and the same. But he's that facet of the diamond that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands and interact with intellectually. Is that accurate?
Well, he is the voice.
That's physical.
Yes. So let me back up a little bit, because I think something got lost in the translation. So my whole purpose of explaining what light is, that is this vibration, this wave packet. We are created in the image of God. So therefore, we have the ability to speak too. But we speak into air, basically, and when our vocal folds, for example, vibrate, we're pushing out air from our lungs, and that then creates speech. We are vibrating air, and this vibrating air then either hits a microphone like it's doing now, or it hits in somebody else's ear and they can hear what we're saying. But it's the vibration in the air that we created that produces the sound. So when Jesus spoke, for example, he vibrates space-time, and then instead of creating sound as we know it, he creates matter by the vibration of space-time. The Godhead creates space-time to begin with. The Holy Spirit then provides the energy that is required in order to provide to make all of the atoms and the subatomic particles and everything. And Jesus is the one who actually speaks it into existence. So Jesus plays a critical role. The Spirit plays a critical role. But the spirit is his role is more of a energizing role, for example. And we know how much energy there is, for example, when we split an atom. It's called an atomic bomb, or we can create an atomic bomb, and there's a tremendous amount of energy that is released when atoms are split, and when you fuse two atoms together, it takes a tremendous amount of energy to fuse those together. So it's the Holy Spirit that gave the energy, if you will, into space-time that was needed, but it was Jesus himself who spoke very specifically and then created these things. We need to obviously wrap up. I just wanted to add, okay, so we have a function of Jesus. Jesus is the Word, as John says. But we have a function of the Spirit, but we don't have a function of God the Father. And so what was God the Father's role? And then, again, we have to go back into John and what Jesus says in the Gospels. Jesus says that, hey, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it, basically. And so you get the picture of the Father as he's directing all of this, and he's telling the Spirit and the Son, for example, okay, do this, do that. And so Jesus is obeying the directions of the Father. And so much that, of course, he died on the cross for our sins. So that's the three roles of the Godhead. God the Father directs, God the Son speaks, and God the Holy Spirit is the energizer that energizes what Jesus says.
And you've just proven that science is compatible, perfectly compatible, with Genesis. We just have to see, I asked you, who is this God? Well, he is the creator God, and he is plural.
Yes.
I think that soaked in. I know it did. That's critical.
Well, it took a little time to explain.
It did. Well, we got around to it, and you did a marvelous job. This is not an easy thing to explain, in part because of the way we're brought up in this culture. If we were all Hebrews, I think we'd latch onto it a lot quicker, but you made it clear, and it's just a gorgeous picture of what Genesis has to say, even in those first seven words. I want to mention that Don is a member of the Board of Creation Moments, their website, creationmoments.com, and there you'll find lots of scientific information that speaks to the biblical story of creation. And we recommend a visit there. You can link to it from our site at brokenroadradio.com if you like, creationmoments.com. Don, thanks so much, and we'll continue to pick up where we left off next Tuesday. Okay?
All right. Sounds good.
Wow.
You folks have a great week.
We learned something. Be good.
Thanks, Don.
Bye-bye.
No wonder it's 13 pages.